We've been singing
of that great purchase by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's hard for us, I think, to grasp the enormity of it. God in his transcendence is beyond space and time. He created space and time. He existed completely aside from that. So he didn't go through a problem-solving difficulty. He didn't work it out. He didn't do those type of things. He knows it all. He works it all. He does it all in an instant of time. But for us to understand it, it's as though having determined to create man that he might be able to win, bring more people into the love relationship that he already had experienced with the Trinity. The triune God was in complete agreement that they should do that. However, to them it was obvious that, in fact, it wouldn't work because you have to give man free choice, or else it wouldn't be a love choice. You would have to then allow him to make a good decision or a bad decision. And seeing the future, seeing it all, they saw that in every possibility of doing it, man would make a bad decision. So the decision would be not to create, just to create people who would end up in hell, or to do something else about it. And the love of God was so great, the desire for him to bring people into that love relationship was so great, it's as though in talking it over they would say, what if I died in their place? The enormity of that concept. What if I paid the price? If I took it on myself, God worth more than all of us put together. Yet that was the decision, that the love drove God so much that he said, it will be worth even that to bring them to us. God the Father did the planning. God the Son did the execution of the plan. God the Holy Spirit committing himself all through time to deal with us in that way, to give us that spiritual energy to accomplish these things. And now to communicate this to man, this ethereal, this heavenly truth. And one of the things that God set up in the world system was buying and selling. And if you wanted something enough, you would pay a great price for it. Jesus gave the example of the pearl of great price, and the idea that a person seeing it would give all that he had to make it his own. And this was the triune God saying, I will make that ultimate sacrifice. Because again, God is outside of time. The creation happened in 6 days. But to the God outside of time, that is an experience that is still his. He's not passing through time in that moment, eternal moment of his time, of his on time. The creation is there, but so is the crucifixion. So is the death that he paid with him forever. In the book of the Revelation, chapter 5, verse 9, they sung a new song saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. The word that's translated redeemed is agorazo. Agora, if you've heard of the word agoraphobia, that's the fear of going out into the world, the fear that keeps people locked up in their home. But agora is the Greek word for the marketplace. Agorazo is to be in the marketplace. Agora was the marketplace. Agora, the marketplace, the busy place, the fear of going to the mall, agoraphobia. The idea here is that be in the marketplace came to mean to do business in the marketplace. Why would you go to the marketplace? To do the exchange, to make a purchase. It is used in this verse, thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. And it is used in this verse to represent the most holy purchase ever made. context here is that the four beasts and the 24 elders fall in worship before Jesus and sing this song. Now, in the strictest sense, they do not get saved. Their sins were not paid for by the blood of Christ. In an ultimate sense, they didn't have any sins. They never sinned. That's why they're still in heaven. So we have a little problem with this verse because it says, you have redeemed us to God. There is a manuscript difference there. It's my opinion, and I really am nobody to make judges on textual matters, but recognizing the particular difficulty that the book of the Revelation has in its manuscript preservation, I think that somewhere along the line that was changed from the word them, because very early on the interpretation was that the book of the Revelation was just symbolism, and that the 24 elders referred to the church. There's nothing in the Bible that indicates that, except this. And I find it odd. Who are the 24? John was seeing 24 people. Who would they be? Somebody volunteered. The 12 disciples and representatives from the 12 tribes. So I'm saying, you mean John saw himself doing this, and nothing was mentioned? I don't think so. It doesn't feel right to me. So I think that probably there are manuscripts that say, thou hast redeemed them to God. I think that's the remnant of the original. My personal opinion, and again, I'm not a scholar in the textual matters, but doctrinally, I think that fits better. So, my opinion, this could be somehow them speaking for us. They were not redeemed. We know that. We are redeemed. So it does speak for us, whatever the original said. Now, an earthly purchase is what is pictured here. As though Christ went to the marketplace and said, I'll buy them all, and I pay my life blood for it. So we're very familiar with that. Some of you more than others. with a purchase, the buyer gets a right to something that he did not have before. Often the value that he attaches to the purchased item is counted by what he pays for it. At the auctions, they say, this old painting went for $500,000, you see. And you're saying, is it worth that? Well, it was worth it to the person who paid it, you see. He established that value. And Jesus purchased us by his blood. So let's just meditate on this. Let's think of this, his right to us. Because of that purchase, he has a right to us. In one sense, of course, Christ has a right to everything and to everyone because he created. Colossians 1:16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers, all things were created by him and for him. All things by him and for him, you see? He has the right to them in that way. But in a special sense, the special sense of redemption, he had to purchase the believer because we had become lost to him. There is a thought brewing in the back of my mind, the beauty of holiness and the recognition that sin, in another way of looking at the symbolism of earth, is a deformed, ugly, horrible, twisted mess. And in a lot of ways, we would see it and we'd say, well, that's unacceptable to me. That, in a holiness aspect, is the way God has to react to us. We must be conformed to the image of his Son before we're acceptable. So, in a special sense, the person was lost to him because of sin, alienated, and then we had been, in a sense, taken from him. So this is the purchase of the husband whose wife gave herself into slavery. And he searches for her. And he finds her. And then he, from his store, pays to buy her back, you see. You have to say she did it of her own free will. You know, we entered into sin of our own free will. So here is the king whose soldier was captured in battle and enslaved, and this king then raises the necessary ransom price and sets them free, bringing them home. Or the king that was enslaved and the country putting together the ransom, buying back something that once was yours. A purchase means that one valuable is given for another. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. This was not a question of Christ wondering, well, what should I pay? There was no question here. What was owed was death, you see. And this was then what Christ had to pay to get us. Christ's blood was given in payment for us. His blood was shed, his life was forfeited, his peaceful spirit tortured to death. Because he made that payment, we now belong to him, we who have entered into that relationship. Romans 14:8, whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. You see that possession, that authority, that right over us. 1 Corinthians 6:19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God? You are not your own. He says you do not have the right to do with your body anything you please. That's stealing. That is using and misusing something that belongs to someone else. That is us. Christ and Christ alone has a right to us. Satan has no right to us. The world has no right to us. And even we ourselves have no right to us. We have been bought with a price, a very precious price. Think for a moment of his purchase of us. That transaction, what a price he paid. Let us then act as a proper purchase. Let us submit completely to his right to us. Christ comes to you and asks, are you aware that I purchased you and now you belong to me? And then he says, will you recognize my ownership and submit to my right to you? let us thankfully answer, because consider what we were before he purchased us. Being his purchase is a liberation. Let's answer, yes, my master. I know what you did to purchase me. I acknowledge that thou and thou alone have the complete right to me. That's a great prayer of submission. The second thing I'd like for you to think of is his claim on us. I remember hearing about the time of the gold rush, and men would find what they thought would be a likely spot, and they would make their claim. They would stake their claim. They'd actually drive the stake into the ground, staking their claim to that property. By working that claim, whatever they found of value in the ground belonged to them. Now, it's possible for somebody to have a right to something that he does not claim. You and I hear from time to time of unclaimed freight. I think Big Lots down here has purchased up unclaimed freight. It was supposed to be delivered to somebody. Nobody claimed it. They sold it off. There's an association that tries to find the legal heirs of unclaimed wills. They want you to check into that, see if you're rich. I'm afraid I'll find somebody left me all their bills. Well, Christ is not like that, leaving what he has claimed for himself, leaving it unclaimed for. He claims only that to which he has the right. He comes to us as believers now. He comes to us requesting we surrender our abilities to him. What has God given you as an ability? A thinking ability, a talent ability, a business understanding ability, musical ability. This may be mental, financial, talent, physical abilities. He says, I have brought you in, and now you're like a part of the body. And the hand has an ability that the foot doesn't, but the foot an ability that the appendix doesn't. And whatever the appendix does, it has an ability different from the lungs and so on. And so you don't want to be that part of the body that's jealous, saying, well, the eye gets to see. If I can't be the eye, I'm just not going to do anything. See? Well, the Apostle Paul says, kind of a gross concept of the body if it was only an eye. Yeah. It can't eat, can't breathe, all it can do is look. So even the eye, as important as that is to us, must have all the rest of it for it to be a functioning body. So, you know what a con man is? Confidence man, he wins your confidence or steals from you. We got a phone call, very serious sounding phone call saying this was the Treasury Department. We found you in default of a tax return, and for sake of legal punishment, you need to call us back. And I said, it's a scam, it's a scam. My wife called him back. And the guy starts yelling at her, are you trying to deceive the IRS? In 45 minutes, I can have people at the door arresting you. Never got to the place where he asked for her credit card or whatever. But I'm coaching from the sides as she's talking. And so finally she says, you're out of your mind. And she hung up. And she checked into all these different places, and they said, you were correct. The IRS never calls you. That doesn't happen. So it's a scam artist, a con man. He may lay claim to that upon which he has no right. The world, the flesh, and the devil are con men threatening you with ruin, with horror, that they cannot deliver. They all try to lay claim to us, but they have no right. In 2 Corinthians 10:5b, it says, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Not the obedience of the world, the flesh, and the devil, but to Christ. Let me share with you then this concept of a purchase, his joy in receiving us. The great story, Luke 15, Jesus told the stories of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. They all have the same purpose, but the prodigal son goes into so much more human detail that it's become a favorite. In each case, what was lost rightfully belonged to the one who lost it. God created man for the purpose of bringing him to himself. But sin, as it were, took man away from God's hand. In each case, some sacrifice had to be made to reclaim what was already rightfully theirs. The shepherd and the woman had to take time and go search for their lost property. The father of the lost son had to wait in patient forgiveness. Not an easy thing. In that sense, a purchase had to be made. He gave him all the goodness that life could offer, and then had to patiently wait, longing for the return of the love of his son. We find all of this in each story, but the special focus of each concerns the pure joy of receiving his own back. We, like the prodigal son, see our sinfulness. We see our worthlessness and would be content to be accepted as a slave, not a son. But the reception we receive, we are overwhelmed by the sheer joy and rejoicing of our Father. A message I have in preparation is about this very situation and the emphasis on the word kisses. He kissed him. It's an interesting Greek term. It is characteristic of the buyer to rejoice in his purchase. Proverbs 20:14 shows the business going on. They're arguing over the price, you know. And the buyer is talking to the guy selling it. He says, it's nothing. You're selling nothing. Okay, I'll give you this. When he is gone, then he boasteth. Look what I got, you see, rejoicing over his purchase. Have you ever ordered something and checked every day to see if it arrived? Yeah. Recall that special thrill when you took possession of your purchase price. We're reminded that Christ did not love us for what we were or even what we would become. This isn't Christ saying, boy, what a deal I'm getting here. He loved us because of who he is. He looked beyond our faults and saw our need. He could meet that need, like the Good Samaritan. He could meet that need. His love urged him to do so, even at the tremendous cost of his own son's life. So let us, as the purchased possession, stand before the risen Christ in all the shame of our failure and hear him, like the prodigal son, call for the robe and the ring and the shoes. See his excitement as he calls for the celebration party for your return. Feel the joy he has in receiving you. Be that thing purchased by the buyer that when he is gone, he boasts about it, you see. Sense that love. And then let's look at his care for us. My mother told me a story, and I've shared this before, but a story I didn't remember. I remembered some of the events, but I didn't remember the story. A Christmas morning when I was a little boy, this was so long ago, by the way, Santa hadn't even grown a beard yet. Have you seen that? Late in the season of asking for toys, I had mentioned a request for a Howdy Doody ventriloquist figure. the true ventriloquist people don't call them dummies. They're figures, okay? I had mentioned a request for that Howdy Doody figure. Mom and Dad didn't take the request seriously because I was just talking about these things. So on Christmas morning, there were many lovely presents, but no Howdy Doody. And they watched as I quickly opened and then discarded present after present, saying, "Where is my Howdy Doody?" In that period of time, I had become focused on that one as the greatest possible gift, and it wasn't there. My mom tells how she made a quick trip into the kitchen and soon returned with an envelope from Santa. I took the letter to my parents because I couldn't read yet, and they read to me Santa's apology that the Howdy Doody was late. He was working hard to get it to me. She says I was very relieved and then could enjoy all the lesser gifts that I had received that Christmas morning. One day, I came home from grammar school and found a package for me. While I do not remember that dramatic Christmas morning, I do remember opening that package. I remember seeing my very own Howdy Doody for the first time. I'd seen him on TV. He was always bright and cheerful and had his hair combed. Red hair. All right, plastic hair. But can I say to you who are familiar with modern literature, no Andy ever had a friend like in Cowboy Woody that I had in Howdy Doody. He was never thrown aside. He was never left under my bed. I worked with him every day to learn the secret of making him talk. I never, in my opinion, was able to actually get to that place to talk without moving my lips. I could talk without moving my lips, but it didn't sound like real words. What? But he and I had many adventures in amazing places. We had conversations that I could never have even with my little brothers. I cared for Howdy until I was way too old to let my friends in school know that he and I were still friends. He was a valued possession, the best imaginary friend I ever had. Do you recall that special possession, how you cared for it? Remember how you tried to protect it from careless siblings, clumsy friends? Perhaps you had a special hiding place to keep it safe. When Jesus receives us so full of joy, it's only the beginning. We are a possession of such value that he will complete his work in us. Just as your mind seeks to care for and provide for every part of your own body, so Jesus, our head, cares for us. His plans for us go far beyond his care for us in this life. He will gather us up together with him forever. He's preparing a place for us, such a place. He's formulating the duties we will have in the millennial kingdom. We don't know what all that is, but Revelation 20, verse 6, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. We're going to be part of the reigning government. That sounds like duties, but we don't know what that means. He is preparing us to reign with him in even the eternity to come after the millennium. Revelation 22:5, "There shall be no night there in this new Jerusalem. They need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord giveth them light. They shall reign forever and ever." The actual kingdom goes on forever, even after the 1,000 years. So truly his care for us is complete. In fact, the word is, his care for us is to the uttermost. Hebrews 7:25, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him." seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. His ongoing life is a picture of his ongoing care. So let us join the 24 elders and the four living beings and sing to the Lord, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof." Why? "For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood." And from where did he draw us? Out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. He left no group of people untouched. All through history, all over the world, God's taken care of that. Let us recognize a proud title of us, purchased by the blood. Let's pray. Father, we've tossed this thought of a purchase around tonight. We have thought of that symbolism that you have used, a rather mundane illustration of going to the marketplace, finding something that you want, and then paying the purchase price for it. But you've elevated it to the heavens. You have shown us the amazing concept of a purchase for us who spiritually were less than worthless, and the very cost of the blood of Christ. We ask that you might help us to recognize that in that purchase, our true value has been established, and that forever. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder if you're saying, "I do not know for sure that I have come to Christ and asked, submitted to his purchase of his blood. If I were to die today, as I know I will one day, I don't know for sure that I'd go to heaven to be with the Lord, but I would like to be sure. Pray for me." Yes, amen. Amen. Father, then we ask that you might help us to truly cast ourselves upon thee, to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves, what we have no authority to do for ourselves. Only you have that authority, and Christ has the ability to make the payment. We pray that you might bless us then as we rejoice in being that those who have been bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.